Hi there, New Hope. Good morning. The reading for today is taken from Philippians 4, 10 to 23, and that's in the New International Version. Thanks for their gifts. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of our acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except yourselves. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts, for what I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied, and now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Susie. That was beautifully read. And so it is, we've come to the end of the book of the Philippians, the letter that Paul writes to them. And you'll remember from way back in the beginning, one of those key verses, verse 6, is that expression that Paul has about desiring that the God who began a good work in the church, in the believers in Philippi, would bring it to completion. And that was his prayer, and that's a theme throughout the letter as he explores lots of different things that we've looked at over this term. And really, this final chunk of the letter, this last part of chapter 4, brings it to a conclusion. And so he's still right at the very end, wanting us to learn and to hear from God and be shaped by God. And for today, we're thinking about what this means. This message that he brings to close everything off beautifully is about finding our contentment. The secret, he says, that he has found, which he doesn't want to be secret. He wants the believers in Philippi and all of us who've read this letter over the centuries since to know the secret to being content. And of course, the answer is always Jesus. We're going to come back to that and unpack it a little bit more so that there's more depth to it. But it's really helpful for us to know that the heart of Paul was for us to grow in God's grace, to grow in our discipleship and our following of Jesus so that we become more and more like him. And that this theme, this message about contentment is not just a fluffy bit of, you know, nice life stuff. Paul is talking really significantly here about how it is that we can develop and cultivate nurturing in our hearts and in our minds an attitude of contentment. And this is part of our discipleship. It's part of our growing and maturing in faith. And it's also a wonderful blessing that he himself is experiencing and is encouraging them and us to experience too. So, contentment. Well, let's first remind ourselves where Paul is. Of course, he's in prison in Rome. He's under house arrest. Paul is a missionary. That is his heart. That has been his ministry for many years. And now it's taken this unexpected turn. At God's direction, Paul willingly goes to Rome and allows himself to be under house arrest in order to gain an audience with Caesar. He's likely to have been there for a number of years, actually, but this letter is probably written near the beginning of his time in Rome under house arrest. And even though he's under house arrest, he has constant visitors, people from the church in Rome, people from Caesar's palace and his organisation, his team, those who guard him, those who come in for all kinds of different reasons. And he is regularly speaking and preaching the gospel to those people in whatever small way has been possible. And of course, what we know is that this time in prison gives him great opportunity to write letters to all those churches that he's established and probably some others that we don't even know about that the letters were lost. But he writes these letters not only for those churches then, but for all of us in the church to still learn from and hear God speaking through. And what we find is that Paul, at the end here, is just bringing the letter back. Most of his letter has been about joy and about encouragement and about teaching and about admonishing the church for all the things that he wants to see them grow in. But here he brings it back to this personal relationship that he has with the church of Philippi, one of deep love and concern in both directions. And we see that in this last little bit of chapter 4. Now, in Roman prisons, in that culture, prisons were privately owned, and those who owned them would lock the people up according to the Roman laws, but they were not obliged to feed them or to give them any health care. And so a detainee, a prisoner, was dependent on family, friends and other people coming in to make sure that they were clothed and fed and given good levels of health care. If they had no such friends, then their position in prison was quite dangerous and disastrous. And while it's safe to assume that Paul was receiving some help and some care from the Christians who were there in Rome itself, it is a deep joy to him. He rejoices. We read that in verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord when I received your gift. The church in Philippi are concerned for him. They are worried about him. They want to show him their love and their physical concern. And so they generously and perhaps sacrificially send Epaphroditus with a letter from them expressing that concern and with gifts. Maybe it was even the parchment and the ink that Paul needed to be able to get somebody to write this letter for him. But whatever it was, Paul is rejoicing in receiving this gift from them. He notes in his letter that they are the only church from his various travels who've actually continually sent him gifts. While he was in Thessalonica, we read there in verse 15, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out, no other church helped me, only you. And while I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help twice. There's this sense of a great generosity within the church at Philippi. And so Paul begins this last little bit of his teaching by just affirming and expressing deep gratitude, both for the gifts that they've given, but also for the ongoing relationship of love and generosity, kindness and sharing. And that, again, just really brings this letter back to an incredibly loving, considerate, kind and thoughtful relationship within God's kingdom. And that's what we're doing. So as we move on, what is it then that Paul expresses is the secret of this contentment? Whether he's well fed, whether he's hungry, whether he's got lots of clothes, whether he's got no clothes, that's a bit worrying. Whatever it is, the sense of contentment that Paul has through it all is incredibly powerful for his life and something he wants to see growing in the church in Philippi. And so contentment, he expresses, is the secret is Jesus, not circumstance. Jesus, not money. Jesus, not anything else that we might have materially. Is that right to put up that first slide? Yay! And the next one? Content with Jesus. Despite Paul's situation of imprisoned poverty, his letter is full of joy and he is attentive to the needs of the people in Philippi, their needs and their challenges. Only here, at the end of his letter, does he allude to his own needs and struggles. And he does so in such a way that he wants to show them and to show us how we too can face circumstances when they're difficult and still find joy in them. His method, his secret method for being content, whatever surrounding us, is the secret of Jesus being the source of our contentment. In verse 12, and it might be helpful for you to have the passage open in front of you. In verse 12, he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned that secret of being content in any and every situation. He goes on, and verse 13 says, I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. There is that sense, isn't there, for Paul, that he can keep going. He can survive being under house arrest, being dependent on other people, not having the freedom to just go out and continue his missionary work, his sense of calling. He can do all of this. He can stay strong in a difficult time because his contentment is in Jesus. Throughout the letter, we see this as he offers advice and instruction, encouragement to the believers in Philippi, that actually what he's also doing is saying, keep surrendering to the chisel and hammer of the carpenter who is producing a masterpiece in his sons and daughters. And it's this same work that he's promoting now, this same surrender. He's saying, when you surrender to Jesus, when you let Jesus be the source of your delight and contentment, then all the other things that are happening around you are, you see them through the lens of that contentment being in Jesus alone. If we will let inwardly Jesus show us what his values, what his perspective are on the things that are difficult for us, all the things that are joyful for us. This is not, he says, whether in need or in plenty. And this is, we're going to come back to that in a minute. But it's not about just being poor. It's about our attitude to everything, whatever our circumstances are. The delight that comes from knowing Jesus, from knowing ourselves to be loved, from knowing ourselves to be precious in God's sight, from knowing that Jesus died on the cross because he wanted to make a way for us to have that relationship with God for all eternity. When we know the truth of that, and that is the source of our contentment, everything else falls into its right place, whether it's not a lot or whether it's plenty. Now, I know that this is true because I've experienced it in my plenty. You might have your own things. Maybe you're into clothes, maybe you're into music, maybe other things, or if you're tits, you're into your iPad. For me, there's a particular thing around getting a new phone. I don't know if you have this experience. When I get a new phone, it's a source of great joy to me. I pay it lots of attention. I'm really excited. I like to kind of like, try out all of the different apps or the different things or the way that it works. I get very excited. But after a few weeks, that novelty wears off. It normalizes, it becomes a bit ordinary and everyday. The feeling of joy about something that is plentiful subsides. We get used to it, or we even get bored of it quite quickly. And then we begin to look for the next thing that will bring us joy. And this, so whether, you know, whether we're in need, whether, like Paul, we're struggling and suffering, whether there are difficulties in our lives, or whether actually when we look at our lives, we see that we have plenty, we have what we need, we have more than we need. If we seek our joy in material things, if we seek to find contentment in what we have, it is temporary, short-lived. It can easily be taken away, lost, stolen, broken, just as Jesus himself said to his disciples. If we are looking for contentment in material things, then we will find it doesn't satisfy. We will always want more. There's a very famous story of one of the richest people, the first man to ever become a millionaire. And when he was asked, how much is enough? And he said, always a little bit more. Whatever we have, if our contentment is in things, in stuff, even in people, or in our job or in other things, then it will never be enough. We will always want more. And if our contentment is really struggling at the moment because we don't have those things, and you know, those are our desires, our longings, all of those things, if we're fixed on them, then our contentment will, even if it comes, be short-lived. Jesus is the only one who can actually satisfy us with a contentment that is ongoing and permanent and will sustain us. Being content in who he is and what he has done is the most powerful form of contentment. And it grows strength within us. It causes us, in that nurturing, cultivating way, to become stronger, to be able to deal with either having very little or having the right attitude to what we do have. Verse 13 is a very powerful verse. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. If we find and place and source our contentment in Jesus himself, then we will find his strength growing in us. We should not let our circumstances shake or rock or give us that uncertainty about contentment or about the joy that is in Jesus. Satan will try to throw at us things to distract us. He might throw wealth at us. He might throw position or freedom. Or he might throw illness, loss, difficulty, injustice. All of these circumstances can be used by Satan to try and knock us off that sourcing and centering on Jesus alone. But if we will choose to keep bringing our hearts and our minds back to the truth of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, and his promises to be with us in whatever we face, then we will find his strength at work to give us the right perspective. And so when we do this, when we center ourselves, when we choose to find our contentment in Jesus, it leads to a different heart and mind attitude. It leads to generosity and trust. Thank you, Titch. Awesome. Generosity and trust. We give joyfully because we know that that giving delights God. We have found our joy. We've found our contentment in him. And it gives us a different perspective on all the material things around us. Paul suggests to the Philippian church that contentment in Jesus leads to a right and a holy attitude to whatever we have materially. He says in verse 17, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more would be credited to your account. He says that their gifts are a fragrant offering, holy and acceptable in sacrifice and pleasing to God. What beautiful encouragement, what beautiful words in response to the Philippians that Paul is expressing about what they have given him. And so the generosity that's been fostered and cultivated in their hearts through their love for Paul and their love for Jesus is expressed in giving. They have found, and Paul is affirming in them, they have found generosity as an outflow of that contentment. It's also about trust. They have grown, and Paul himself has set an example of this, of trust in God for all that they need. He says in verse 19, "My God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in glory, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And so there is this sense of generosity and trust being the outcomes of contentment. The church in Philippi have supported Paul. They've sent him money and practical things that they know that he needs so that he can continue his work to build God's kingdom, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did so when he was in Thessalonica, which is a town near to them, and they've done so again now when he's in Rome, far away from them. They responded with generosity and trust in order to invest in the kingdom. And Paul says he wants God to credit that to their heavenly account. He receives the gifts joyfully and, if we're honest, perhaps slightly awkwardly, and kind of saying, well, I don't really need them, but I'm grateful for them. There's that kind of slight awkwardness, which I think is there still in the church today. Whenever we talk about finance, it's slightly awkward because we're British and we don't talk about money. But actually, there's something here that is suggesting that perhaps we should be talking more about finance things. Paul hasn't asked them to send him anything, and he doesn't want them to give out of duty or obligation or feel coerced. He wants that to be a holy, freely given offering. And he suggests that this is what has been the motivation, the cause for the church in Philippi sending him these gifts. And so he expresses, I am amply supplied. You have given me what I need to be able to continue building God's kingdom in the way that he's given me to be able to do that. He is still a missionary, even though he is under house arrest. He's not able to go to the synagogues or the gatherings of Jews in Rome. He's not able to go to the marketplace and talk to the Greeks and the Romans. He's not able to do his usual things. And yet God is still at work, and perhaps significantly, we see him at the very end here expressing, just in a very simple short part of a sentence, that perhaps he has already had encounters with people from Caesar's household, and that they have come to faith in Jesus Christ through his conversations. He says at the very end there, in verse 22, all God's people here send you their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And so Paul is expressing that the kingdom is being built. His missionary work is continuing, and their investment, their freely given gift, is helping him to continue to do what God has called him to do. Now, this is not just about money. Contentment in Jesus leads to all kinds of generosity, all kinds of ways in which we trust God to give us what we need so that all of us can help to build God's kingdom. Contentment in Jesus, being satisfied by him and what he has done for us, what he says about us, leads us to be more generous with our love to each other, to those people we might perhaps on our own, in our own strength, find it difficult to love. Our grace, gentleness, forgiveness with each other. Contentment in Jesus leads us to increase our patient hope for what we do not yet have. It grows in us a gentle goodness and a faithful kindness to those in need. Contentment in Jesus leads us to a greater self-control and a hunger for righteousness in our own lives, and a desire to build God's kingdom above anything else. Contentment leads us to trust Jesus so that we can be more generous with all that we are. Because when we're giving away in his strength, we are filled up with his joy. And that's really what Paul is expressing about his own situation, his own circumstances. And so Paul is concluding his letter by affirming all of these truths for the believers in Philippi. He acknowledges what they have already given and generously given. He points them to their true place, that their credit has been recorded. And as we reflect on this, we all need to ask God to come into our hearts and our minds to help us work out where is our contentment coming from. Where is it that we seek joy in our lives? And how is it that God is growing in each one of us more trust in him to provide what we need? And then the overflow of generosity, because we're not worried or trying to hold on to things for ourselves. When we trust Jesus and what he's doing in us, it causes us to be excited and joyful in our giving. And as we think about that for our life as a church, running a church, being church together, being a mission-centered, mission-outward-looking church requires investment. Some of that is money. We need money to pay the bills, to pay the electricity, the gas, to keep all of the things going in the way that we are. We also need money to be able to invest in our outreach groups and activities and events. So money is something that we should talk about, and we shouldn't be embarrassed. You know, kingdom building is an investment and it requires us to give. And so just I encourage you at this time, and I know that for some people facing COVID and uncertainty about the future, that might be really difficult. But perhaps this is where God is calling us to grow in our trust and our contentment. But let's take some time over the next few weeks to really prayerfully ask God how it is that he wants us to grow in our giving. I need to do that. I need to go with God into a place where I'm speaking to him and allowing him to shape my trust and my generosity. In the Old Testament, there was a very strong message about first fruits, about giving the very best sheep of the flock, or the biggest ox or bull or whatever it was that people were giving as a sacrifice, to give to God in a way that expressed honour to him and absolute trust, that giving to God would mean that the rest would come. As we face around the world and around our community an uncertain financial and economic future, do we trust God enough that he will provide what we need, even if that means that for a little while we have to live more simply? Will we think, as that hits us, as perhaps taxes increase, perhaps the cost of food increases, will we trust God enough to not say, well, I'm going to reduce my giving to church? Where is it, what is it that we're really allowing God to speak into about our financial planning? How do we honour him? How do we demonstrate that trust in him, that contentment in Jesus, and that willingness to surrender our heart and mind attitude about money to him and his shaping? This is particularly pertinent as we think about doing some things in our building to increase our ability to reach out into the community at a time when financially things will become more tight for us as a church, our church finances as well. But we believe and we trust that where God has called, just as with Paul, it might look different than we had expected. But we trust and believe that God will provide for what is on his heart for us as a church. And so let's again ask God to bring us to a place of contentment in what we have and trust and generosity in what we might hope to be able to do in the future. And so as we come to the end of our reading of this beautiful letter to the church in Philippi, we find in his closing message an encouragement to be countercultural. It was for the Philippians in the Greek and Roman culture of their time, and it is for us today. Will we choose to be shaped by Jesus so that we find our contentment in whatever he says we should be content with? Being countercultural in a world which says we need more and better and improved and all of these things in order to be happy or to be satisfied. Will we instead be satisfied by Jesus alone? Will we hear that invitation to live in such a way that our joyful generosity and our faithful trust, as well as being a way of providing for the kingdom of God to be built, it will also act as a witness to a world which is never content with what it already has. There is power, so much power and so much strength in this final message of Paul to the Philippians and to us. With Jesus, in his strength, we too can do all things. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you have loved us, you have died for us, you have provided so many things, Lord, throughout our lives which have led us closer to you. And we pray now as we reflect on this in the week ahead, that you would continue to speak to us about how you are at work to nurture in us that contentment. How you will grow your strength through that contentment, that we might be stronger in our faith, stronger in our certainty of you, stronger in contentment, so that we can be generous with ourselves and more trusting of all that you will do in our lives, for us and through us to others. So, Lord, please, you began a good work in us. We believe you will bring it to completion. And so we thank you and we declare our trust in you for all things and in all circumstances. Amen.